I tell you, many will come from east and west and sit at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. There men will weep and gnash their teeth. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Amen. Where is the kingdom? It is the place above places, the only reality, finally, a span so great that our life on earth is barely a tick upon its clock. But where is it? Can we see it? Well, it is everywhere to be seen. Everywhere men and women act and speak and think. It is always becoming. It is always around us. It is right there before us. The blessed centurion saw it. That man we have quoted many thousands of times over our lifetimes and in triads, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof. And he is worthy to have been one of the most quoted men in human history. For he saw that most imposing, most transcendent, most profound sight that humans shall ever see, kneeling in reverence before it, the Lord God, our heavenly King. Today we continue to behold the kingdom, and we continue to bear solemn witness to the outer darkness. We do, and our parents did, and their parents did, and theirs. Perhaps at no time in our lives, we who live at the Hermitage have been so aware of holiness and the kingdom of holiness to which it belongs. In recent weeks, we have reflected on Orthodox Catholic bishops, not CEOs, executives or political appointees, but rather holy men. By ancient tradition, they are the structure of the church, not their personalities, but their holiness. They were chosen to be the apostles among us because holiness was seen in them. The church is never more than less than this holiness, which alone can reside in humans, for this is God's only creature, made to be holy, made to be permanent, living eternally, whether in eternal darkness or eternal light. Quote, living stones built into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God, 1 Peter 2:5. This is God's vision for humankind, his will for each and every one of us. Is this your daily life? If not, then you have strayed and continue to stray from God's will. When he breathed the Holy Spirit into the apostles, founding the church, he implanted within these foundation stones the divine mysteries, with reconciliation with God having pride of place. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. For this mystery of renewed baptism is most necessary in the process of sanctification, as we heard this morning in St. Paul's letter to the Romans, a repeated cleansing, scraping the clay of this world off of our souls, that they may shine perfectly. The habitual direction of one's thought life, the habitual direction of one's gaze, the habitual desires of one's heart constantly form us, deciding our eternal destiny. In this sense, it is we ourselves who execute our own last judgment. For each day, we are eternally formed into the object of our own desires. This is the life of the church, following the bishop in his journey toward holiness, being renewed, nourished, married, buried, and entering the kingdom of God through his sacraments, of which he and the other earthly apostles are guardians. Quote, wherever the bishop shall appear, there let the multitude of the people also be, even as wherever Jesus Christ is, there is the Catholic Church. St. Ignatius of Antioch, letter to the Smyrnians. Recently, our mitred archpriest, Mark Rowe, sent this quotation with a picture of our bishops gathered around a saint, glorified in our own time. St. John Maximovich of Shanghai and San Francisco, who said, sanctity is not just a virtue. It is an attainment of such spiritual heights that the abundance of God's grace which fills the saint overflows on all who associate with him. Great is the saint's state of bliss, in which they dwell contemplating the glory of God, being filled with love for God and man. They are responsive to man's needs, interceding before God and helping those who turn to them. St. John spoke of the saints in light and then became one of them. In this season of the 25th anniversary of St. John's glorification, which occurred in 1994, we reflect on this ideal of the Orthodox bishop, who was chosen not because he would make a superior business leader or because he was a skillful manager, but because he was holy. From his youth, Michael Maximovich stood out for his spiritual promise. When in 1921 his family fled the Bolshevik Revolution and Russian Civil War, he was able to enter the seminary in Belgrade, the capital of modern-day Serbia. 3 years later, he was tonsured a hieromonk. He was surrounded by holy bishops, one a noted poet and preacher, and the other the Metropolitan Anthony of Kharkov, the inaugural first hierarch of the Russian Orthodox Church abroad, which would become Rokor. Throughout his life, Metropolitan Anthony would say, if you wish to see a living saint, go to Bitol, to Father John. If one is rooted in the clay of this world, then one's own clay eventually will meld with the world until the two are indistinguishable. But if one rejects the world, then one might expect to see much more of heaven on earth. And this was the character and atmosphere of St. John's life. Indeed, the death-like posture of sleep had only a slender hold upon him. From seminary, no one saw him sleep, save brief catnaps while kneeling at prayer or standing. During his adult lifetime, he never lay in a bed. 13 years after beginning seminary and noted for his personal sanctity, he was consecrated a bishop, an occasion not of triumph for him, but of humility. An acquaintance on a streetcar had asked the monk why he had come to the city, and he had related that he was embarrassed because he seemed to have picked up another man's letter by mistake, a different hieromonk John, only to discover that this man was to be consecrated a bishop. Bumping into the young woman later that week, he confessed his humiliation at having been consecrated himself. I am not worthy, he told his consecrators. I cannot speak clearly, and I stammer. To which they replied, this was also true of Moses, who was summoned to the top of Mount Sinai. To all who saw him, St. John appeared to be a small and weak man, perhaps unable to cross a street without assistance. in the new bishop's letter of introduction to the church in Shanghai. Metropolitan Anthony wrote, "Dear friend, I am very old and unable to travel, but in place of myself, as my soul, as my heart, I am sending you Bishop John, this little frail man, looking almost like a child, is in actuality a miracle of ascetical firmness and strictness in our time of spiritual enfeeblement. His flock in Shanghai, mainly refugees from Eastern Europe, was in a shambles. His first priority was their spiritual formation, for a journey to heaven is primary. In fair weather and foul, the little bishop would be seen at the bedsides of the sick and dying. He went out night searching back alleys and streets for abandoned children, creating an orphanage for them, eventually gathering 1,500 children into warmth and safety. When the atheist communists rose up in China, as they had in Russia, he evacuated the children to an island in the Philippines and thence to America. On one occasion, a parishioner had contracted rabies after being bitten by a stray dog. St. John administered Holy Communion, which she then spat out involuntarily. To the horror of all, St. John picked it up and put it in his own mouth, that it not be dishonored. Vladika, they cried, rabies is virulent and highly contagious through saliva. But St. John refused to believe that the holy gifts could be anything but life-giving, and was proved to be right. On another occasion, a parishioner had so badly fractured her skull from a fall that the surgeons held out no hope. Even if she survived surgery, which they doubted, she could not hope to become more than a vegetable. Yet Vladika John prayed for her through the night, sitting by her side, and effected a miracle of restoration. She would have the surgery. She would survive, and she would return to the fullness of her life. His episcopal pastorate in Shanghai went forward in a general atmosphere of danger and chaos. The congregation itself was deeply divided along ethnic lines. The Japanese invaded, imposing a fierce regime of violence over the whole region. And China itself was torn by strife between nationalists and communists. Yet he took all in stride and showed his people calm and kindliness. He drew the fragmented flock together, completing a magnificent cathedral in Shanghai. He ignored the strict curfew imposed by the harsh Japanese, and went about his pastoral visits, as usual, returning late at night. When the Chinese communists took over, he shepherded the entire colony from Shanghai to the Philippines, appealing to international relief societies. The island to which they were sent was notorious as a landfall for hurricanes in the monsoon season. One Russian expressed his anxiety to a Filipino man who told him not to worry, for, quote, "your holy man blesses your camp from four directions every night." And indeed, in an extraordinary season of calm, not a single hurricane touched the island while the emigres were present, with only one threatening and then changing direction. In a miraculous feat of bureaucratic navigation and negotiation, St. John was able to bring all his people to America. Indeed, he caused new laws to be enacted in Washington, paving the way for their immigration, and then founding the Cathedral of St. John the Forerunner while he was there. He would remain in America, where he continued his vocation as a true wonder worker, a man who had become a veritable life spring of miracles. While in Shanghai, he had been elevated by the Russian Orthodox Church outside Russia to Archbishop of China. And he ignored the Soviet authorities, who by now had taken over the Russian Orthodox Church in Moscow. It is this relationship with the now defunct Soviet Union that deserves our attention this morning. For he was forced to face the same soul-wrenching questions that we must face today. What does one do when the church becomes corrupt? What does one do when priests and bishops abandon the life of faith? What does one do when the toxic culture begins to supplant historic Catholic teachings, even in the church? The course set by St. John the Wonder Worker points to these same realities which we face today. Will it be outer darkness for us because we have grown accustomed to it? Or will it be the kingdom of heaven? And if our only light is darkness, Jesus asked us, how great the darkness? Which will we choose? The choice actually is obvious and simple. It is always obvious and simple. But the doing of it may seem too much for us. Let us ask the little frail man who simply followed God every day to pray for us. The life with God is always simple and obvious and straight, while the road to darkness, the worldly life, is fraught with questions and complications and fears that are not God's, but our own. Pray for us, St. John the Wonder Worker, for you are our bishop, our spiritual father, and our God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen.